The most popular movie in America last Christmas was that musical called Wicked, with a black ex-Catholic lesbian actress named Cynthia Erivo playing the role of the Wicked Witch of the West, a movie that tried to turn an entire generation of girls in this country to transgenderism and lesbianism and witchcraft. And if that wasn't bad enough, last February the 20th, Hollywood announced that actress Cynthia Erivo was also going to be playing Jesus in the upcoming run of Jesus Christ Superstar at the Hollywood Bowl later on this year. Because she looks so much like Jesus, doesn't she? So a lesbian activist witch who did more to promote the dark side in this country than anything else since Harry Potter is going to be playing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And why? This is what she said. I know all about Jesus Christ. If you're straight, if you're gay, if you're trans, love one another. That's what Jesus is all about. Because Jesus was all genders and all sexual orientations. That's Jesus. People, that's blasphemy. And what's even sadder, gazillions of other people in America think exactly the same thing. And the question is, how in the world can people who claim to know Jesus be so clueless about who he really is and what he's really all about? I'll tell you how. Because they're missing the signs. Well, we're going to start changing that. We're going to start a series here this morning at Fox River, a series for Lent called Sign Language, looking at the seven signs or miracles that Jesus does in the Gospel of John. Of all the gazillions of miracles that Jesus did, John tells us about seven of them to show us who Jesus really is and what Jesus is really all about. And we're going to start this series this morning by looking at the first of those signs that Jesus does in the Gospel of John, turning water into wine. And to see that, we turn today to John chapter 2 and verses 1 to 11. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please. John chapter 2, starting at verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word, and I just thank you that it's true, and I pray you just teach us this morning, Lord, how much we need you to turn our water into wine, especially in these last days. I pray you'd come to us now by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. In this part of John chapter 2, Jesus goes to a wedding at the very start of his public ministry. And in our text today, he turns water into wine to show us who Jesus really is and what Jesus is really all about. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, if we want to know what Jesus is really all about, we need to understand this first sign too. Our text this morning, John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, tells us three things that this sign shows us about Jesus Christ that we need to understand so he can turn our water into wine too. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing this sign tells us about Jesus Christ is who Jesus really is. And that's exactly what we see here in verses 1 to 5, because that's exactly what the signs are for. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke call the miracles, John calls them signs, semeia, things that point outside of themselves and point people to God. Because Jesus didn't just do magic tricks to pick up women in bars. Jesus wasn't just a musician like David Copperfield who made an elephant disappear. Jesus Christ came to save your soul by making your sins disappear. John chapter 20, verse 31, "These signs are given that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And the very first one of those signs here, Jesus turns water into wine. And turning water into wine means Jesus is God. John skips all that stuff in Matthew and Luke about Jesus' genealogy and Jesus being the Messiah from the line of David. And chapter 1 goes right for the jugular. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. By Him all things were made, and without Him was nothing made that has been made. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
Amen.
In John chapter 1, Jesus is God Almighty. John chapter 2, Jesus goes to a party. Verse 1, a wedding party. And Jewish weddings back then weren't like our weddings today, where you have the wedding ceremony and then the reception that lasts for 3 or 4 hours. Everybody dances the Macarena and then they all go home. Because Jewish weddings back then lasted an entire week. Eating and drinking and dancing and the macaroni and cheese bar and the chocolate fountain for an entire week. Because those Jews back then really knew how to fiesta. And verse 2 says Jesus and His disciples were there. And they weren't there to park cars. They weren't there because it was Jesus' wedding, like the Mormons try to tell you. Jesus was at that wedding, verse 2, because He was invited to be there. Because people wanted Him there. And why? Because Jesus wasn't religious, He was relational. The religious people hated Him. All throughout the Gospels, every time anybody was having a good time, they wanted Jesus around. And why? Because Jesus wasn't a party pooper. Jesus wasn't the church lady. Jesus was at that wedding because, Christians, we forget, Jesus was fun. The famous picture. Sue has it hanging up in the living room wall in our house called Joyful Christ. And Christians, we think that's kind of strange because we don't usually think about Jesus smiling or laughing. Because 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8, even though we Christians are called to constantly show that inexpressible joy from the Holy Spirit that we have inside, too many times we walk around looking sadder than Joyless Reed on election night. Unbelievers always wanted to have Jesus around them back in Jesus' day. Most unbelievers don't want to have us Christians around them at all in our own day. Folks, you think we could take a lesson? And notice, where is this wedding? In a little podunk town of Cana, just a wide spot in the road, 8 miles north of Nazareth, in Galilee. That was filled with half-breed Jews and thugs and Gentiles. The scum of the earth, according to the blue-blood Jews in Jerusalem. But you know what? To Jesus Christ, those were His kind of people. Because Jesus is God, and that's exactly the kind of God that He is. Do we understand who Jesus really is? And that turning water into wine also shows us that Jesus is the Savior. Now, Jewish weddings were planned years in advance, and it was the responsibility of the groom and his family to provide all the food and all the drinks. And if they ran short, now to us, that doesn't sound like a problem, it sounds like a solution. The wine's gone, turn the lights out, the party's over, enough already. But to the Jews back then, they ran out of wine, they ran out of food. That was a sign that the husband hadn't planned well enough. And he wasn't going to be a good provider. And in that kind of culture, he'd have been wine-shamed on Snapchat. And his family would have never lived it down. And it wasn't like they could have just made a run to Binnage Beverage Depot and get some more, because those poor Jews didn't have enough money to buy any more wine. So verse 3, past the wedding week, long after the chicken dance and the DJ had already packed up and gone home, Mary comes to Jesus and said, they have no more wine. So it was going to be wedding gone wild. And verse 4, Jesus says, what do I look like, Ernest and Julio Gallo? Not my circus, not my monkeys. My time has not yet come. Talking about the time to reveal Himself to the world for who He really was. The time of his earthly ministry, His public ministry, that would end in His death and resurrection. Jesus didn't want to do a miracle and jump the gun. And notice verse 4, He calls His mother woman. Reminding us that He is the Messiah, the seed of the woman who would crush the devil's power by dying on the cross. John chapter 19, verse 26, when Jesus is nailed to the cross, He calls Mary again, woman, showing that Jesus' role as the Messiah trumped His relationship with His own family. Amen. Jesus is God, and He's also the Savior of the world. But notice verse 5, Mary still tells those servants, do whatever Jesus tells you to do, because she knew, she just knew He was going to do something with wine. And I realize you start talking about wine, you start talking about alcohol, A lot of Christians start getting the flop sweats. But Christians, listen to me. All throughout the Bible, wine was a symbol of joy and prosperity and God's blessing and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And God told his people to drink it. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7, drink your wine with a grateful heart. Psalm 104, verse 15, wine makes the heart merry. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, Paul told Timothy to drink some wine to help his acid reflux. Jesus drank wine during Passover. And I know somebody's hearing this saying, well, Kevin, Jesus didn't turn water into wine. He just turned water into grape juice. No. Because the Greek word here is oinos, and it literally means alcoholic wine. So it wasn't like O'Doul's. It wasn't just near beer. It was alcoholic wine. You say, well, Kevin, why would Jesus create something that could cause people to get drunk? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus also gave us something called the Holy Spirit, so we could exercise something called self-control, so that when you do drink, you don't get drunk and blow your witness. The Bible does not say anywhere that it is a sin to drink alcohol. The Bible does say over and over again, it is definitely a sin to get drunk on alcohol. But you know what, Christians? Even if it is okay to drink, that doesn't mean you have to. Amen. Because I don't drink at all. Ever. And it's not just because Kevin doesn't want to cause his brother to stumble. Oh, Pastor Kevin drinks, it's okay if I do. No. One of the biggest reasons I don't drink is him. My grandpa. My mother's father, Ernest Garls. Him and my grandmother had 10 kids together. My mom was the oldest. And during the Depression and World War II, they didn't have a pot to spit in or a window to throw it out of because he drank like a fish and hardly ever worked. And a lot of times when he drank, he'd get mean and he'd break things. One time he even made one of his sons, one of my uncles, hang their family dog in a tree by the neck and kill it. And of course, all that dysfunction got passed down in my family, generation after generation, along with all the crap that goes along with it, the drinking and the drugging and the addiction and the cheating and the lying and the divorce and the DUIs, and generation after generation of little kids who suffer from it the most. People, I can tell you for an absolute fact, there is absolutely nothing good that comes from being drunk. And I've got 5 generations of messed up people in my family to prove it. Now, because of my grandfather, I was born with a genetic predisposition to be an alcoholic too. But praise God, even before I got saved, I never did drink because I could never stand the taste of it. I couldn't stand the taste of alcohol. And all my friends in high school who drank, they would say, well, Kevin, you just got to get used to it. No, I don't. I don't have to get used to anything that I don't like and that I don't want to do. And they would say, well, Kevin, you're missing out. This is so much fun. Yeah, I saw you puking your guts out in the porcelain toilet at 3 o'clock in the morning. And then the next day you can't remember anything you did the night before. Sounds like a real barrel of monkeys. Sue and I started dating in 1989. Once every blue moon, she would like to have some wine, like some Zinfandel, when we'd go out to eat. And there was absolutely nothing wrong with that. And when you're dating a girl, you know, and you want to get in good with her, I would order like a half a glass of wine too. But after the first couple of dates like that, Sue would notice after dinner was over, my wine was still sitting there in front of me because I never drank any of it. Now, is it a sin to drink at all? No. Is it wrong for Kevin Garner to drink at all? Yeah. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, everything may be permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial for me. Do whatever Jesus tells you to do. And when it comes to drinking, Jesus tells me others can, you cannot. And you know what? I am perfectly fine with that. Because what happened to all of my friends in high school who drank? One of them drank so bad he drank himself out of his first semester at college at ISU in Bloomington. Drank so bad he stopped going to class. Drank so bad he had cirrhosis of the liver when he was 30 years old. He ended up dying of a heart attack at age 53. Another friend I had drank like a fish, went to Parks College in St. Louis to learn aviation, came home one weekend, got drunk in a skunk, rolled his car, and as his car was sliding on its side in the ditch, sunroof came off, his body flew out, and his head slammed into a telephone pole. Skull swollen up the size of a basketball, was in ICU for 5 months, and spent the rest of his life with severe brain damage, partially paralyzed on his right-hand side. Blind in one eye, he ended up dying 9 years ago. Another friend I had drank himself all the way through college and graduate school. And then 22 years ago, right here in LaSalle County, died in a rollover car accident after running from the cops after a DUI stop. He wasn't even 40 years old. They're all dead. I'm still alive. They got drunk. I didn't. They drank. I never did. And you know the biggest reason why I still don't drink to this day? Because July 21st, 1984, I took a drink of something that I have never tasted before in my entire life. And it wasn't Tom Collins, it wasn't Johnny Walker, it wasn't Jim Beam, it was Jesus Christ. And I have never wanted to drink a drop of anything else ever since. And ever since that day, I have been DUI. I am driving under the influence, I am preaching under the influence, I am teaching under the influence, I am living under the influence of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because there ain't no high like the Most High. There ain't no spirit like the Holy Spirit. And if you don't believe me, try it yourself. Taste and see that the Lord is good, because that's who Jesus really is. And He turned my water into wine and satisfied my soul like nothing else will. The first thing this sign tells us about Jesus is who He really is. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing this sign tells us about Jesus, not only who He really is, but also what Jesus is really all about. And that's exactly what we see here in verses 5-8. And the question is, why in the world does Jesus even do this miracle to start with? Nobody was dying. Nobody was sick. There was no storm at sea. The Chicago Cubs weren't even playing in the World Series that year. It wasn't exactly a life or death situation. People, the King of Glory makes His debut in this world by turning water into wine for a bunch of drunks at a wedding party who were already three sheets to the wind and wouldn't have even noticed. What in the world did it matter? But notice, Jesus didn't do this miracle because His mother told Him to. Jesus did this miracle because His Heavenly Father told Him to. John chapter 5, verse 19. To show what Jesus is really all about. Notice verse 6. There were 6 stone jars nearby, 20 to 30 gallons each, for ceremonial washing. Because the neat freak Jews back in Jesus' day washed their hands both before and after they ate, because they thought that would make them pure and clean in God's sight. But it was absolutely worthless, because God never commanded them in the law of Moses to do that at all. Whenever Jesus argued with the Pharisees, it wasn't about what the law of God said. What He argued about is what the Pharisees said the law of God said. The traditions of men that didn't have anything to do with God at all. Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees jumped all over Jesus because His disciples didn't wash their hands before and after they ate. And what did Jesus say? Mark chapter 7 verse 15. What really needs to be purified and washed and cleansed is not anything on the outside of a person, it's what's on the inside of a person. What needs to be washed and purified and cleansed is not people's hands, it's people's hearts. And what's the only thing that can wash and clean and purify a person's heart? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's the blood of Jesus. During the Last Supper, when Jesus started the new covenant, He held up the cup and said, this cup of blood, this cup of wine is the new covenant in my blood. And Matthew chapter 9, verse 17, that cup of wine also represents the Holy Spirit that does what? That applies that blood of Jesus Christ to our hearts and washes us and cleanses and purifies us. When we turn from our sin and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. So Jesus wasn't about the old covenant. He was about the new covenant. Jesus wasn't about stone jars. He was about people's hearts. It wasn't about the water. It was about the wine. It wasn't about having rules from God. It was about having a relationship with God. It was not about being perfect and following rules, which never works. It was about being forgiven and following Christ, which works every time. Amen. Do we understand what Jesus is really all about here? The question is today, is that what we Christians today are all about? President Donald Trump started his first cabinet meeting last February the 26th with this.
Before we begin the cabinet, I'd like to have Scott and a couple of people say a few things. But most importantly, where are you? This is a gentleman who's going places, the head of HUD, and he's going to say, you all know him. And you're going to say grace, and then we'll have our meeting. Right. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Mr. President. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this awesome privilege, Father, to be in your presence.
Prayer in the name of Jesus. Praying that Jesus would turn America's water into wine, because that's what Jesus is all about. Christians in the Trump administration, they're doing their part. But the question is, what about other Christians? Last Sunday, February the 16th, was Drag Queen Appreciation Day Sunday at the Cathedral of Hope in Dallas, Texas. And a drag queen pastor, was preached a sermon that day. This is part of what he said.
Keep voting for Trump?
No, I said the church is safe.
Okay, because I will kill him.
So kill all Trump supporters, because they'll know we are Christians by our love. And then at the end of that service, they called all the queer pastors, to the front of the church for a special blessing. And notice the one pastor dressed like a dog down on all fours.
I'm going to invite our guests, our family, to come and join me for a moment. Especially the members of the Lone Star Royal Court, the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, and members of the Bears. If you are with us this morning, would you just come and join me up the front? I'll ask our clergy to come down to the front.
Yeah, let's bless him. Because everybody knows Jesus is all about having sex with animals and leather and chains. My God, people, you talk about evil. In the church, Ichabod, for the glory of God has departed. There's no wine. Just water. There's people listening to the sermon right now. You got problems. You got trouble in your life. You got to quit belly aching. You got to turn all that over to Jesus Christ. Jesus can turn your water into wine, but he can't turn your whining into anything. We need that wine of Jesus Christ. 24-year-old Jillian Lang, Sandusky, Ohio, is a born-again Christian. She and her fiancé were going to get married this summer, this coming summer. God told them last summer, get married last August. They didn't have any money. So that girl started looking at every thrift store in Ohio. Finally found a Camilla maxi dress for $3.75. And then found a pair of Jimmy Choo shoes, believe it or not, for $8. Folks, the baby's breath and her bouquet cost more than her dress and her shoes. She did her own hair. She did her own makeup. The whole shebang cost less than $100. And she had the greatest wedding in the history of the whole wide world. And why? This is what she said. Jesus didn't care that we had a cheap wedding. Because weddings aren't about the couple. They're about Christ. And the most important thing about our wedding, Jesus was there and blessed our marriage. And now he's living in our hearts and working through our marriage for his glory. See what Jesus is really all about? Actor Denzel Washington, been a Christian for over 40 years, but for the last 10 years, he was an alcoholic, hooked on wine. Till last April, when he finally quit drinking altogether by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there he was last May the 24th, getting rebaptized at the Kelly Temple in Harlem, New York City. This is what Denzel Washington said. I thought wine was okay because you don't think it's hard liquor. But then it got to be 4 or 5 bottles a day. And it did a lot of damage to my mind and my body. But then I took another drink of Jesus. And it reminded me how much better Jesus is than the wine of this world. And Jesus set me free. See what Jesus is really all about? So let me ask you this morning. Do you want that cheap wine of the world? Or do you want the real wine of Jesus Christ? Real wine of Jesus Christ can satisfy your soul. The wine of the world can't. Where's that wine of the world going to get us? Last February the 26th, 39-year-old actress Michelle Trachtenberg was found dead in her apartment in New York City. Michelle Trachtenberg starred in all kinds of movies. She was in TV shows like Gossip Girl and Buffy the Vampire Slayer, some of the most popular TV series of all time. So the question is, why in the world would she commit suicide? Why in the world would she kill herself? I'll tell you why. The world will never tell you, but I will. Because it's not enough. It's not enough to be a star in Hollywood. It's not enough to be rich and famous. It's not enough to have a face and a name that's all over the country. It's not enough to have gazillions of followers on social media. It's not enough. Because there's no wine. All the cheap wine in the world will never ever fill you up. will never ever give you a reason for living. But the Jesus wine will. There's married couples listening to this sermon right now, sitting right here in this room. Your marriage has run out of wine, hasn't it? Oh, you're still married, and you're still saved, and you're still saying the right things, but your marriage has no wine. There's no joy. There's no thrill. There's no expectation anymore, is there? You're in a wedding without wine, a marriage without love. You got a life with no purpose or meaning anymore. You're in a house without a home. What do you do? What do you do when your marriage runs out of wine? Notice verse 7. Jesus tells the servants, start filling the stone jars with water. And it didn't make any sense because they had plenty of water. The guests weren't out of water, they were out of wine. And notice, Jesus could have just put that water in those jars just like that, miraculously. But he involves those people then. And why? Because if you involve people in the process, they can also share in the miracle and in the blessing. Married people, exactly the same thing with your marriage. You keep doing what Jesus told you to do. You just keep filling those jars with water. You keep doing whatever Jesus told you to do for your marriage. You just keep showing up for your partner, even if you don't want to, even if it doesn't make any sense, even if it doesn't look like it's doing any good. Keep filling those jars with water. And I guarantee you, eventually, some way, somehow, Jesus will turn your water into wine and your pain into joy and your suffering into blessing. Just like he did for her. In case anybody doesn't know, actor Charlie Sheen is a real piece of work. Alcoholic, cocaine addict, gambling addict. The guy once rented an entire hotel in Las Vegas just to party with porn stars. Married and divorced 3 different times, and his second wife was an actress named Denise Richards who starred in a bunch of really bad movies like Wild Things. They were married from the year 2000 to 2006, and they had 2 daughters, Sammy and then Lola 18 months later. Then after the divorce, Denise Richards is such a media whore, she put herself and her 2 daughters into a reality show called Denise Richards, It's Complicated. Then 2020, Denise Richards adopted a daughter named Eloise, who's got a lot of developmental issues. And because actor Charlie Sheen was the highest paid actor in Hollywood with that stupid show 2 and a Half Men, Sammy and Lola Sheen grew up with absolutely everything the world said that they needed to be happy. Money, mansions, famous parents, reality show, cars, clothes, bling, all kinds of boyfriends. They had the good looks. They had absolutely everything they ever wanted. The problem is they had absolutely nothing that they really needed. And because of that, all the while Sammy and Lola were growing up, it was drinking and drugging and partying and the bad boyfriends and the depression and the anxiety and the suicide attempts. This is what Sammy Sheen said back in 2020. Lola and I have so much more than any of our friends do, but we have so much more stress and problems than they do. Because for some reason, we just feel empty inside. I know why. Because they got all the wine of the world. They have no wine of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, to try to stay relevant, Denise Richards began another reality show that started last Tuesday called Denise Richards and Her Wild Things, about her and her 3 daughters. And you want to see something sad? On that show, Sammy Sheen announced that she'd started doing OnlyFans. And in case you don't know, OnlyFans is where women take their clothes off and do all kinds of perverted things and make money from guys who subscribe to their accounts. And Sammy Sheen started doing it right after she turned 18, which means she was barely legal. And she said her dad, Charlie Sheen, was against her doing it. Folks, when Charlie Sheen is the one acting like the responsible person, you know there's a problem in a family. And why is Sammy Sheen doing OnlyFans? This is what she said.
I think what made me start an OnlyFans in the beginning is because I really wanted to get an apartment, and I knew that working at the candy shop I was working at wasn't going to cut it. So I went to the next best thing and made an OnlyFans. It opened so many doors for me, and I've met really cool people doing it.
She's doing it because she needs the money? Her parents are actors and multimillionaires. What do you mean she didn't have another way to make money? She's doing OnlyFans because she is empty inside. And folks, what's even sadder, Denise Richards is so starved for attention, after her daughter Sammy Sheen started doing OnlyFans, mom started doing it herself. She opened her own account. And why? This is what she said. This is her reason.
It bothered me that she was getting backlash for owning her own sexuality and her being a woman and doing what she wanted to do. And that's why I joined it. I thought, oh my gosh, for her at 18 to have people have negative comments about her, it really bothered me. So that's why I, you know, decided to do it. I don't know what more I could do.
Oh yeah, that makes perfect sense to me. Did you catch that last comment? I don't know what else I could do. How about being a real mom and telling your daughter not to be a professional stripper? My God, you talk about a messed up family. And when Sammy Sheen was asked what she thought about her mom doing OnlyFans, she said this.
Yeah, it doesn't bother me at all. Mm-hmm. Lola might say something else.
Did you catch that? Lola might say something else. Remember Lola on the other side of the couch? See how she was cringing when her mom and her sister were talking about taking their clothes off? Lola Sheen grew up with all the same depression, all the same anxiety, all the same suicidal thoughts too. But then what do you know? Last November, Lola Sheen found a Christian influencer on TikTok who told her about Jesus Christ. And that girl on her own went out and found a church in Hollywood, California that still preaches the gospel. And last January, Lola Sheen prayed to receive Christ and got saved. And then she did this. She got baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ. And then she posted this about it on her Snapchat. When I was in my deepest depression, I hit rock bottom. I felt so lost and hopeless and just accepted that my life was going to be like that forever. Until I met not only my Savior, but my best friend, Jesus. He chose me when no one else did and loved me when I didn't feel worthy of love and gave me a light and brought me out of the darkness and the severe anxiety and gave me a joy and a peace that makes no sense. Jesus is the only reason I am here today, because He made my life worth living. I thank you, Jesus, for everything, because I am forever saved by His grace through faith. Praise God! Praise God from whom all blessings flow! People, listen to me. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you're from. I don't care how dysfunctional your family may be. I don't care how messed up your people are. Your parents, your kids, your brothers and sisters, your relatives, your grandparents, whatever. You give your life to Jesus Christ, He will turn your water into wine. He will fill up what's been missing all along, give you a reason and a purpose that you never thought was possible, and give you a peace and a joy that will absolutely blow your mind. But listen. It's got to start with you confessing your sin to God and putting your faith in the blood that Jesus shed on the cross to take your sins away and asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. Even if nobody else in your family does it, even if nobody else in your family gets it, even if everybody in your life thinks you're crazy, you don't have to settle for this anymore. You don't have to stay addicted and depressed and suicidal, because things can change. You can break that cycle. The devil is a liar. You can be delivered from that empty way of life handed over you by your family, because you were created for better than this. You were created for more than this. You weren't created for the things of the world. You were created for God and for Jesus Christ and that joy unspeakable and full of glory, just like Lola Sheen was. And people, listen to me. If He turned that girl's water into wine to show what He's really all about, I guarantee you, Jesus Christ will do exactly the same thing for you. The second thing this sign shows us about Jesus is what Jesus is really all about. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing this sign shows us about Jesus. Not only who Jesus really is, not only what Jesus is really all about, but third, it also shows us what Jesus is going to do in the future. And that's exactly what we see here in verses 9 through 11. Now the servants take some of that Jesus wine and give it to the wedding coordinator. And he is absolutely blown away. And verse 10, he tells the groom, you know, everybody serves the best wine first and then the rot gut later on when everybody's so drunk they don't even notice. But you save the best for last. And of course, because Jesus don't make no junk. Folks, right now the best, most expensive wine in the world is a Romanée Conti Pinot Noir 1945. Less than 600 bottles of it were ever made. There's only 12 bottles left on the entire face of the earth. Last year, one of those bottles of wine, one bottle, sold for $558,000. But you know what? Jesus' wine is even better than that. And what did Jesus' miracle do there at the wedding in Cana? It kept the party going. And it kept the joy going. Because Jesus wasn't going to run out of wine. And verse 11, because of that, the disciples put their faith in him even more and believed in him even more. And people, listen, we need to do exactly the same thing. Because that wedding at Cana that happened in the past is a sign of another wedding that's going to happen in heaven in the future. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 and 7. The marriage supper of the Lamb, the greatest wedding and wedding reception in the history of the whole wide world. That's going to be in heaven after the rapture. And you know who the groom's going to be? Jesus. And you know who the bride's going to be? You. The church. Everybody who trusts in Jesus for salvation. And because Jesus is the groom, that means Jesus is also the provider, which means that party is never going to stop. And the joy is never going to stop because Matthew 26, 29, Jesus is never going to run out of wine. And all the while we're going through the joy of the marriage supper of the Lamb up there, all the unbelievers are going to be going through the hell on earth of the great tribulation down here. When the Antichrist comes and God pours out holy hell judgment on this world for rejecting Jesus Christ. But the good news is you don't have to stay down there with them. You can be up there with us. Because Revelation chapter 19 verse 9, everybody is invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Everybody, whosoever turns to Christ may come. Whosoever will may come. The Spirit and the bride say come. And people, listen, you're going to do that. You better hurry. While there's still time, before it's too late. Because all the signs are showing that we are so close to the end of the church age. We're already getting previews of what's going to happen in the next dispensation. We're already getting previews of the evil that's going to happen during the Great Tribulation. The Wisconsin state government is now officially referring to women in that state as inseminated persons. In the state of Illinois right now, a medical doctor can murder an unborn baby up to the very nanosecond that baby is born. A medical doctor can cut the junk off a little five-year-old boy and mutilate his little body if that little boy says that he's trans. But in Illinois right now, an animal doctor, a veterinarian, cannot declaw a cat because that's considered too cruel. My God, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. In the last days, evil will be called good and good will be called evil. That's exactly where we're at right now. Right. Don't tell me that's not a sign. Last Tuesday night during President Donald Trump's State of the Union address, all the lunatic leftists were heckling him and catcalling him and booing and hissing and holding up their cattle auction signs with messages on them that said, Trump lies and Musk steals. One representative, Al Green from Texas, even stood up and shook his cane at President Trump. People, that guy did more to commit insurrection than the horn hat guy did on January the 6th. You ever seen anything like this in politics in your entire life? And when President Trump tried to honor a 13-year-old cancer patient named D.J. Daniels by making him an honorary member of the United States Secret Service, look what all the Democrats on the far side of the House chamber did not do. Just sitting there. Not one Democrat would stand up. Not one Democrat would give him any applause or clap their hands. Folks, for a 13-year-old boy, cancer survivor. Leftist commentator Nicole Wallace had this to say about it on MSLSD.
I hope he has a long life as a law enforcement officer, but I hope he never has to defend the United States Capitol against Donald Trump supporters. And if he does, I hope he isn't one of the six who loses his life to suicide. And I hope he isn't one who has to testify against the people who carried out acts of seditious conspiracy and then live to see Donald Trump pardon those people.
People, what kind of a psycho do you have to be to even think of something like that, let alone say it on national TV? Folks, that kind of hate is so sick and so twisted. It's not just political, it's spiritual. There's a spirit there. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Amen. Matthew chapter 24, verse 16, in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. We're seeing it. Amen. We're getting ready for Jesus Christ. The world's preparing for Antichrist. Amen. The war between Russia and Ukraine has been going on for 3 years now. And we never drank the Ukrainian Kool-Aid here at Fox River. Because Ukraine is the most corrupt nation on the face of the earth. And Vladimir Zelensky is a disciple of Klaus Schwab and the World Economic Forum. Klaus Schwab has closed churches in Ukraine. He's shut down newspapers. He's canceled elections. He's had political opponents assassinated. The guy's a tyrant. Joe Biden gave him $350 billion with absolutely no accountability for it whatsoever. Last February the 28th, Vladimir Zelensky was in the Oval Office with President Donald Trump and Vice President J.D. Vance. There's part of how it went.
Influence.
You're right now not in a very good position. You've allowed yourself to be in a very bad position, and he happens to be right about it.
From the very beginning of the war,
you're not in a good position. You don't have the cards right now. With us, you start having
cards.
Right now, you don't
have
any playing cards. You're playing cards. You're gambling with the lives of millions of people. You're gambling with World War III. You're gambling with World War III. And what you're doing is very disrespectful to the country.
Offer some words of appreciation for the United States of America and the president who's trying to save your country.
Vladimir Zelensky wanted President Trump to keep writing blank checks and to promise American boots on the ground in Ukraine. Donald Trump said the heck with that, kicked him out of the White House. But then 2 days later, March the 2nd, the European Union stood up and said they will fight with Ukraine against Russia. European Union prophesied about in the Bible, the old Roman Empire revived and led by the Antichrist in the last days. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 6 verse 2 said there will be a third world war. There will be World War III towards the end of the church age, the start of the Great Tribulation. And how do we know that's going to happen? People look at what just happened. Look what's happened this past week over the issue of Ukraine. EU Commissioner Ursula von der Leyen announced the biggest military buildup in the entire history of the European Union. This past week, French President Emmanuel Macron said France will use nuclear missiles to try to stop Russia from taking over Europe. China, that's already sided with Russia, says now they are ready to take on the United States and go to war with us anytime, anywhere. Wars and rumors of wars in these last days, as far as the eye can see, just exactly like Jesus said, Matthew chapter 24, verse 6. You say, Kevin, do you really think that the war in Ukraine would blossom into World War III? You tell me. Because the funny thing is, you add up the starting dates for the first two world wars, they all add up to the same number. World War I started July 28, 1914. 7-28, 1914. You add 7 plus 28 plus 19 plus 4, you get 68. Started World War II, September the 1st, 1939. 9-1, 1939. You add 9 plus 1 plus 19 plus 30, you get 68. When did the war in Ukraine start? February 24, 2022. 2-24, 2022. You add up 2 plus 24 plus 20 plus 20. You get 68. 6 in the Bible is the number of man and the number of sin. 8 in the Bible is the number of victory. What God's telling us is, yes, there's going to be war. But in the end, we're still going to have victory over it. And you know why? Because people, there's another wedding coming. The world's getting ready for war. Christians, we're getting ready for a wedding. Now, in 44 years of ministry, I have married more couples than you can shake a marriage license at. Because I was doing weddings even before I got ordained and came here to Fox River. Because in Illinois, you don't have to be an ordained pastor to officiate a wedding. And after 44 years of doing weddings, don't anybody get me wrong, I love people and I love godly weddings and godly marriages. But after 44 years of it, when it comes to weddings and wedding receptions, because everybody always does the same thing. Every wedding you have, all the groomsmen show up with the aviator sunglasses looking like Joe Biden. And during the wedding ceremony, you ask the best man for the ring and he always goes like this, like he forgot it. Like nobody's ever seen that before. And women always wear crazy inappropriate clothes to weddings like they're going clubbing instead of going to a church. And the bridesmaids have to buy those dresses that they can't ever wear anywhere else. And at the wedding reception, the DJ's always got to announce the wedding party and introduce the wedding party like nobody knows who they are already. And then the wedding party's got to do this dance that they practice and choreograph for months, like Gladys Knight and the Pips. And one of my biggest frustrations are all the freeloaders who won't go to the wedding ceremony, but they go to the reception for the free food and the open bar. And one of the biggest things I don't like about wedding receptions are the dances. Because I don't dance, so don't even ask. I dance like the walking dead in the zombie apocalypse. There's a picture of me and Sue, quote unquote, dancing at Mike and Jesse Madsen's wedding ceremony years ago. Do I look happy in that picture? Do I look like I'm having a good time? Now, Sue loves to dance. The only way she can get me to dance at a wedding reception is if she asks me 100 times. Then right before they leave, when the DJ plays a really slow song, I walk out in the middle of the floor, hold on to her, spin around in a really tight circle, and then we get the heck out of there because everybody gets married on a Saturday and I got to preach the next morning. So when it comes to weddings and wedding ceremonies, been there, done that, for crying out loud, can somebody do something different? Well, the good news is, there's coming a wedding and a wedding ceremony the likes of which you and I have never seen before. And I guarantee you, ain't nothing about that going to be boring at all. Now, the wedding that Jesus went to in Cana of Galilee would have been a traditional Jewish wedding. Marriages were arranged years ahead of time by the parents. And it started with a ceremony called the betrothal. Well, everybody signed a contract. And every culture of the world, the bride's father had to pay a price, had to pay a dowry for his daughter to get married. But in the Jewish culture, the groom's father paid the price for the bride, so the bride could marry the father's son. And the betrothal was legally binding as the marriage itself, because even though the groom and the bride didn't live together until their wedding day, they were already considered husband and wife. And in the meantime, the groom would go back to his father's house and build a special room onto it for him and his bride to live in after their wedding. And that would take about a year. And on the wedding day, the groom would go get his bride and take her back to his father's house to start their life together there. And the timing all dependent on the groom's father, because only the father could sign off on that room and say it was finished and that it was time for the groom to go get his bride and take her back to his father's house. You see where this is going. And when the father finally gave his approval, when it was time, the groom and all of his friends would go as fast as they could to the bride's house saying, "Here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And the groom would take the bride back to that special room in his father's house, and there'd be a huge wedding feast and everybody would party down. Now, we know that the groom is Jesus and the bride is us Christians, the church, people who are trusting Jesus for salvation. And the groom's father, the heavenly father, already paid the price for us, the bride, to be in that marriage relationship to begin. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And 2000 years ago, after Jesus died on that cross and rose from the dead, he went back up into heaven, back to his father's house, and started preparing that room for us. Jesus said, John 14 verses 2 and 3, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, so that where I am, you may be also." But when that room is finished, and when it's good to go, and when the timing is right, nobody knows except the Father. No one knows the day or the hour except the Father. Matthew chapter 24 verse 36. So Christians, all we're waiting for now, all we're waiting for now is for the Father to give the word, and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the cry of command and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Because all the signs are there. Rapture Airlines flight 777 is ready for takeoff, straight to glory, straight to that marriage supper of the Lamb and the greatest wedding reception in the history of all mankind. And at that wedding reception, we won't need any sunglasses, because the light will be the Holy Spirit. And we won't need about worry about wardrobe malfunctions, because we'll all be dressed in those white robes of righteousness. Amen. And we won't need any silly introductions, because we'll all know each other as brothers and sisters in the family of God. And there won't be any freeloaders trying to go to the wedding reception without going to the wedding, because up there you don't go to the wedding, get covered with the blood of Jesus, you ain't going to the reception. And folks, I guarantee you, for the first time ever, you will see Kevin Garner drink. I will drink that royal wine of heaven. And not only that, I guarantee you, for the first time, you will see Kevin Garner dance. And I'm not just talking about sleepwalking in a circle like Frankenstein, because me and Sue are going to be busting a move and throwing it down like Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers around the throne of God. Because he turned our water into wine. and save the best for last. And I know somebody's thinking, Kevin, how did Jesus really do that? How did Jesus really turn that water into wine? And the only thing I can say is, I don't know. How do you explain water into wine? How do you explain how Jesus purifies your heart and saves your soul and gives you that joy unspeakable and full of glory? How do you explain water into wine? You can't. You just got to taste it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Every single miracle that Jesus Christ did, He did by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? We need to take a drink of that Holy Spirit today. We need some of that new wine, because guess what? We're running out of wine too, aren't we? I'm tired of the water of church. I want the wine of the Holy Spirit. There's all kinds of people sitting in this room right now. Every single Sunday, you get up at the same time, get in the same vehicle, come to the same church, listen to the same preacher, go to the same Sunday school class, then you go to the same restaurants with the same people. The next week you get up and you do the exact same thing. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. That is not wrong. It's not a sin. But let me ask you, when was the last time you left this church or any church feeling like you were totally transformed? When was the last time you left your church knowing that you will never be the same for the rest of your life? Well, today's your day. Because we're going to pray today that God fills us with the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray that He pours out that new wine on us. I want everybody in this room to stand up. Stand up right where you're at. And I'm not talking about rolling on the floor. I'm not talking about hanging from the light fixtures. I'm talking about simply trusting that when we ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit, that He will do that, because He's promised to. And folks, there's no other thing that can do this. I don't care what kind of sermon I preach. Kevin Garner cannot do this for you. We've got the greatest praise band in the history of the whole wide world right over here in the corner. They can't manufacture it. It's got to be the Holy Spirit of God that does it. Would everybody just close your eyes? Would you just raise a hand? Just kind of expectation of what God's going to pour out. And let's just pray today that God fills us with His Holy Spirit, that He turns our water into wine, filling us with that Holy Spirit. God, we want to drink. We want to sip of that today. Would you pray with me? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Drink it in. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on. Come and transform us, Lord. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Lord, I pray you just come to this church right now. Lord, this little country church, and you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit, just exactly like you said. Your word says that you will give the Spirit to anybody who asks. We are asking today, Lord, come with that new wine from heaven. Change our water into wine. Make us brand new, especially fit, Lord, for these last days to serve you when it matters the most. All these things we ask in your name, and thank you. Amen.